Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. We'll go ahead and get started. Thank you for coming out tonight. We are right around 1 Kings chapter 14. We may bounce into, as you see on your notes right here, into 1 or 2 Chronicles a little bit. The page of notes tonight has got two sides or two pages. The one with the two maps is what we begin first. It's going to be Abijah defeating Jehoram. That will probably go to 2 Chronicles for that. But let's go ahead and take a look at this. Well, let me pray, and then we'll kind of break down these kings, just kind of give you a rundown of this, kind of get a perspective. Between Solomon is right here, and then his son and then his foreman are kings. They split the kingdom. And then we're going to try to get through these kings and take us down to the time of Ahab and Jehoshaphat. And this is the transition. So if you remember Solomon and his son and foreman kind of fighting for the kingdom, then we have this transition of several dynasties running together in Israel, the northern kingdom, and then Jehoshaphat and then Ahab. I should draw this line right here like this, because Ahab is the second in the line of Omri, of a new dynasty there. But I'll pray and we'll break that down a little bit. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you again for the opportunity to look into your word. I ask that you lead and guide us tonight. I ask that the things we see tonight would give us direction as far as our own culture, our own times, but also, Father, into our own hearts and our own attitudes towards life and towards you. We do thank you for the scriptures and ask again that by the power of your spirit we may apply them to our own lives and cause spiritual growth in our own selves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's take a look at this right here. The years, again, these dates are not from the Bible, but we do have some, like, for example, Zimri was reigned just a few days. I mean, he's going to be the shortest reigning king. And so, you know, definitely 1 year is all you're going to get for him. You're going to get basically just a few days. But generally, this is fairly close. We can date Ahab very precisely because Ahab is mentioned on a Syrian inscription as far as a battle and the soldiers and the troops that he brought up, the chariots that he brought. And so we can date the battle that is in the scriptures with a date from secular history and they match. And so this is very close. And we can date the time of the temple and Solomon's reign. So we're very close. I mean, if you want to, it'd be a great argument to argue, is it 896 or 898 or something? But I mean, you know, generally we're very close. So if we say 945 is the time that Rehoboam took over the kingdom and Jeroboam split the kingdom, you're going to have Jeroboam reigning from 945 to 923. He's going to be replaced by Nadab, who's going to rule for 2 years. Nadab then will be replaced by Baasha, who's going to reign from 921 to about 897. So you're looking at about a 24, 25-year reign by Baasha. So he's going to be a notable king. Elah is one brief moment in history. Zimri, the shortest king in history. And then comes Omri. So you're going to have a great king right here in Baasha, but he's going to be eliminated. And then his line is going to be eliminated by Zimri, who's going to be eliminated by Omri, who's going to start probably one of the greatest dynasties of the northern Israel kingdoms. It's a wicked dynasty. It's going to lead to Ahab marrying Jezebel. And this is the days of Elijah now. So when we get here next week, if we can make it through this, we're in the days of Elijah. But we've got to get through these years of chaos right here, just assassination after assassination. This is a variety of dynasties, and you'll see that kind of breaking apart as we go. Meanwhile, in the south, Rehoboam, Solomon's son, is going to reign from 945 to 928. He'll be replaced by his son, Abijah. Remember, Jeroboam had a son named Abijah also, but he died. And Abijah's going to reign for about 3 years, 928 to 925. He's going to be replaced by Asa, which is going to be a great king. He's got some highlights in his life where he turns and follows the Lord. Reign from 925 to 884, so a very long reign. You can see how the different kings, while he's ruling and reigning in Judah, the northern kingdom is going through, you know, assassination after assassination, a change of dynasty. They're probably just sitting there laughing at these guys, thinking, you know, we did the right thing. Well, remember, Asa, he's going to follow the Lord. He's going to have a few setbacks, you know, just like David did, and that's going to be brought out in Scripture. And he's going to give way to his son Jehoshaphat. And you know the story of Jehoshaphat and the marching army or the marching choir that goes down to meet the invaders with the singing as they follow the Lord. So Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, a good king, Jehoshaphat, a good king. Meanwhile, in northern Israel during the same time period, you're flying through these dynasties. So that kind of gives you a breakdown of what you've got there. Now, if we look at the maps, kind of, I'm not sure how much I'd like to refer to them a lot because I'm going to need them. Well, the first thing you're going to see, that very first map, the one with two pages on it, we're going to go to 2 Chronicles here in just a moment. This is going to be Abijah defeating Jeroboam. So Abijah, this king here, replacing Rehoboam, is going to end up fighting against his grandfather's foreman. So this king is going to come up and fight Jeroboam. That's going to be recorded in 2 Chronicles 13. Then you're going to have Asa and Baasha going to be doing some battle, and that's detailed on here with Asa hiring Ben-Hadad. And you can see that little, on that second map, you can see the dotted line between the northern tribes of Israel and the southern tribes, and that is going to be the border. They're battling on that border. Baasha in the north is fortifying that border, and so Asa is going to hire Ben-Hadad of the Syrians to attack up in Galilee on the north side. So Baasha's got to go fight on the northern border, leaving Asa the chance to tear down any kind of structures or building Baasha built and convert his building materials into his own building materials to build a little fortress on the south side of the border. And we'll detail that. On the second map, you've got Asa going to battle against Egypt. And so we'll go to 2 Chronicles 14. There's a guy named Zerah, Z-E-R-A-H, who's going to be invading from the south, coming up through Egypt. And Asa's going to trust God. He's going to meet him in battle and drive him back. He's going to meet him right around on the coastal plain in the plain of Gaza. And he's going to drive him back. And it's going to be a great victory. He trusted the Lord. And that's going to be one of his highlights. Some of these things he's going to end up trusting himself, and he'll get in trouble for that. Later on, Nadab and Baasha. When we get into the second map on the top there, you got Nadab and Baasha. That's these two kings are fighting. So now that's part of the civil war in the north. Then you're going to have Elah, Zimri, and Omri. Elah, Zimri, and Omri killing each other as they're fighting. And you can see there's one of the generals is going to be down fighting the Philistines, and the capital at that time is going to be in Zerah. And then Omri's going to take over, and he's going to buy the hill of Samaria, and he's going to move the capital from Tirzah to Samaria. And I give you a couple pictures there. The first picture there is just the hill country of Benjamin, which is between Judah in the south and Ephraim in the north, kind of where Zerah's at. And then Bethlehem would be that land in between. Benjamin would be the land in between. And that's just a snapshot of some of the rolling hills. So you get kind of a picture of what it looks like. And then that second picture is an Old Testament wall from the remains of the city of Samaria. It's been available for a while, but it's hard to get to because it's kind of been one of the hot spots in Israel. And so we were fortunate to get there and walk around and look at some of those things. But that's some Old Testament remains of Samaria. And so that's when Omri is going to make Samaria. He's going to leave Tirzah, make Samaria his capital, and that's going to be the capital of the northern tribes then from then on. So with that being said, I know it's a lot of information, but gives you quite an overview. Does that make sense? Is everybody with me on that at all? Okay, excellent. Wow. Whenever the class is completely lost, they just sit and stare at you, and you can tell yourself you did a great job. Okay. Yeah, what a great teacher. Okay, no one had any questions. Right. So let's go to 2 Chronicles 13. And I'm going to just read through the details that will be on that first map, because this is kind of the confrontation between Israel in the north and Judah in the south. We'll just read chapter 13. I'm in 2 Chronicles, and we'll go back to 1 Kings 14. So, how many of you, and maybe you still are like that, but I remember when I read through the Bible, I think I was 16. I decided it was time for me to read the Bible. And so I started reading, of course, like you should, page 1 in Genesis, and just kept reading every night. I'd read an Old Testament chapter and a New Testament chapter every night, and did it for like a year and a half or something. And it was kind of like a little goal. I was kind of twisted that way. I'd set a goal, and then you get obsessed with it, you know. And it wasn't anything to do with being spiritual, about meeting the goal and proving that you were something. So anyway, I read through the Bible and didn't miss a day for like a year and a half. I was really proud of it and thought it meant something. What it ended up doing was I was familiar with all the Bible verses. I didn't understand them all. And you can imagine, and maybe like yourself, when you've got into 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and you read about the kings of Judah, and then you turn to the next chapter, now you read about the kings of Israel. And now the kings of Israel are fighting the kings of Judah. It's like, who are these people? And aren't they the same? And And then like it begins right here. You can imagine how confusing this would be for a 16-year-old. In the 18th year of the reign of Jeroboam, Abijah became king of Judah. He reigned in Jerusalem 3 years. It's like, well, I thought we already had a king. What's going on here? We got Israel. I thought I was following the Israelites, but now we're following the people. And of course, I had no clue. And I was probably 35 before I figured it out. I think I figured it out a little bit before that, but nonetheless. How many of you guys understand what I'm talking about? Kings of Israel, kings of Judah, and it's like there's no correlation. So again, you have to study these. That's why maps are kind of useful, and sloppy time charts like this are helpful. Okay, chapter 13, verse 1. In the 18th year of the reign of Jeroboam, Jeroboam's been on the throne 18 years. Abijah, Rehoboam's son, or David's great-grandson, Abijah became king of Judah. This would be Solomon's grandson. And he reigned in Jerusalem 3 years. His mother's name was Maacah, a daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And remember, Grandma Maacah. There was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. Abijah went into battle with a force of 400,000 able fighting men, and Jeroboam drew up a battle line against him with 800,000 able troops. Abijah stood on Mount Zemarim in the hill country of Ephraim. There you can see on the map there, that would be, you got Judah in the south, then you got Benjamin right to the north of Judah, and then the next area, large area there, is the land of Ephraim. So it's similar to that picture of the land of Benjamin, but it'd be a little bit further north. I mean, a few miles north of that, but it looks like that. So now Solomon's grandson is standing on a mount. And again, when it says mount, you were talking rolling hills. We're not talking a mountain peak. We're talking up on the highest place, looking down at the other mounds of that rolling area. And he said, Jeroboam and all Israel, talking to the northern tribes, listen to me. Don't you know that the Lord, the God of Israel, has given the kingship of Israel to David and his descendants forever by a covenant of salt? Now, that's a strange statement. It appears that salt was added into covenants or mixed with food, sprinkled on certain things as far as kind of like to seal the covenant. And you can read about it. I've got Leviticus chapter 2, Numbers 18, even Mark 9:49. There's something about salt. So salt kind of meant, a covenant of salt meant it was a real covenant. It was sealed with salt. I mean, there's a lot more you could talk about there. Yet Jeroboam, son of Nebat, that's this one here, the foreman, an official of Solomon, son of David, rebelled against his master. He's recounting the history. Some worthless scoundrels gathered around him and opposed Rehoboam, son of Solomon, when he was young and indecisive and not strong enough to resist them. What's interesting here is you've got Solomon's grandson, or Rehoboam's son, recounting the history the way he was taught it. In other words, why did we lose these 10 tribes? Well, here's how it happened. And so when he went to school, they taught him history, and he's recounting the history the way he remembers it. Now, remember, the Bible's already told you what took place. God was he could just well stand up and say, my great grandfather Solomon went away from the Lord, brought in false gods, and God judged us, so you're on your own, and we're trying to make best down here. Let's see if we can work together. But instead, he hasn't been taught that Solomon went astray. He's been taught that Jeroboam got some scoundrels, and while Rehoboam was still young and indecisive and couldn't make up his mind, they hit him while he was weak and stole the kingdom from him. They took advantage of his youth, basically. What you can see how history is kind of making these guys appear to be better than they are. Verse 8, and now you plan to resist the kingdom of the Lord, which is in the hands of David's descendants. See, they're counting on that Davidic line. We've got some promises. You are indeed a vast army, and have with you the golden calves, that Jeroboam made to be your gods. But didn't you drive out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and make priests of your own as the peoples of the other lands do? Didn't you just become pagan? You drove out the Lord's priests, and you paganized yourselves. You just made anybody a priest. Whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bull and seven rams may become a priest of what are not gods. Now we know, remember how we read that Jeroboam let anyone become a priest? Well, now we know the price. What does it cost to be a priest? A young bull and seven rams, and you too can buy your ordination papers and get tapped into the priesthood of Israel, which means you've got some kind of power. You can tap into the taxes which come through the sacrifice of the people. There's benefits that go with it. But as for us, the Lord is our God. Yahweh is our God. And we have not forsaken him. The priests who serve the Lord are sons of Aaron. And the Levites assist them, just like we're supposed to the law of Deuteronomy, or the law of Moses. Every morning and evening they present burnt offerings and fragrant incense to the Lord. They set out the bread of the ceremonial clean table and light the lamps through the golden lampstands every evening. Talking about the temple services. We are observing the requirements of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. God is with us. He is our leader. His priests with their trumpets will sound the battle cry against you. Now notice it's interesting right here that the priests are now part of the military. Their presence represents God's presence. Their trumpets represent God's commands. And we're not just coming at you with swords. We're coming at you with the priests who've got trumpets. You better look out. Because those trumpets are not just trumpets. Those are the trumpets representing God's directions. He's trying to scare them. But yet, I mean, that's literally what they believe. And I'm not saying they're not. I'm just saying it's interesting to see they're not just going to warfare. You know, I come at you like David. I come at you in the name of the Lord. They're coming at Israel with the trumpets and the priests of the Lord. David just came with the name of the Lord. These guys got the priesthood and the trumpets. It goes on in verse 13. Now, Jeroboam had sent troops around to the rear. So while Abijah's giving this long-winded speech recounting what he'd learned in history class when he was in high school, Jeroboam says, yeah, you just keep on talking. And he swings around on the backside of the speech. Now, Jeroboam had sent troops around to the rear so that while he was in front of Judah, the ambush was behind them. Judah turned and saw that they were being attacked at both the front and the rear. Then they cried out to the Lord. Oh, no, I talked too long. The priests blew their trumpets, and the men of Judah raised their battle cry. At the sound of their battle cry, here it is, God routed Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. God showed up. They claimed the name of the Lord. They claimed the priests. They claimed the trumpets. And even though the sermon got a little windy, God shows up and routed the Israelites. The Israelites fled before Judah. That's the northern tribes fled from the southern tribe. And God delivered them into their hands. Abijah and his men inflicted heavy losses on Israel, the northern tribes, so that there were 500,000 casualties among Israel's able men. Can you imagine 500,000 casualties? The men of Israel were subdued on that occasion, and the men of Judah were victorious because they relied on the Lord, the God of their fathers. Abijah pursued Jeroboam and took from him the towns of Bethel, Jeshana, Ephron, and their surrounding villages. So in other words, he can see on the map there what he does, he's moved across the border, that very fragile border, which is just on the north side of Benjamin and Ephraim and Benjamin. He's pushed that up and taken some of those northern tribes of Israel. Not a great gain, but enough to say, hey, we're taking your territory. The other events of Abijah's reign, what he did and what he said are written. It's interesting, what he did and what he said. Sounds like he must have been a preacher. And written in the annotations of the prophet Iddo. You may want to remember the prophet Iddo, I-D-D-O. He appears to be one of those prophets who was in the line from Moses up until Malachi. I mean, he's in the line. He's going to be mentioned several times as not just being a prophet, but also recording information. So when you ask who wrote these things, it is possible that Iddo, I-D-D-O, was one of those prophets who helped put these things together. And Abijah rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Asa, his son, succeeded him as king. And in his days, the country was at peace for 10 years. So that's Abijah, the king in the south. And he's going to, Rehoboam has died. His son Abijah calls on the name of the Lord, has his own account of history, still holding fast to the ways of the Lord. Doesn't mention Solomon going astray or anything. But he does follow God, calls on God, and gives the kingdom to his son Asa, who's going to have a very long reign that we'll be reading about in a moment. Chapter 14 talks now about Asa. Now, with that, I want to go back to chapter 15 of 1 Kings, please. Chapter 15 of 1 Kings. And we've got a similar account here. We read a little bit of this last week, I believe. It begins very similar. Chapter 15, verse 1, 18th year of the reign of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. Abijah became king of Judah. Mentions Maacah. He committed all the sins his father had done before him. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David was. So again, he was still kind of influenced by Maacah, his grandmother. Goes on and talks about some things there. Verse 6 is kind of interesting. It says there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam throughout Abijah's lifetime, so that battle line continued to be defended and fought over. As for the other events, Abijah's reign and what he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of war? And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. Abijah rests with his father. So in one sense, Chronicles makes it sound like he won that battle, kind of established peace. And he probably established some kind of peace, but there's still that the border battles going on. They were never invaded. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, I think the tent spirit is still there. It's hard to say. We don't know, but we definitely in Ezekiel's day, which is, you know, say what would we say 580. I'm trying to pull a date somewhere. 586. Between 593 and 586, right in there. You go to Ezekiel 10:11. Look at the date on that. That's when we see the Spirit of God in a vision by Ezekiel, lifting up, going to the threshold, and moving out of the temple. So I kind of like the curtain was torn at Jesus' death. That was the sign that, and then in the next few years, the temple's burnt to the ground. So my answer would be, God may not be completely pleased with these people, but His presence is still in the temple. Is He answering all their prayers? It's a hit and miss, depending on how they're walking in obedience or not. But His presence, I would say, is still in the temple. It's going to remain there until Ezekiel 10, Ezekiel 11, in that vision. So, yes, His presence is there. Are the people receiving the benefits of the Spirit of God, or His presence? Not necessarily. Okay, now, in the 20th year of Jeroboam, now remember, it's interesting, Jeroboam's still on the throne now. See, he's going to reign until 923. So Asa's going to reign for 2 years before Jeroboam's dead. So we've got Solomon's son, Solomon's grandson, Solomon's great-grandson, and Solomon's great-grandson still has to deal with Jeroboam for apparently about 2 years. So it's just kind of interesting, Jeroboam hung on for quite a while and established that sin of Jeroboam, and then chaos breaks out right in here. This is just going to be a wild, wild west scene right here. But in the 820th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king of Judah, and he reigned in Jerusalem 41 years. So from Asa coming down to his son Jehoshaphat, 41 years. His grandmother's name was Maacah, daughter of Abishalom. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done. He expelled the male shrine prostitutes, again, imagine that, from the land, and got rid of all the idols that his father had made. So remember, we're talking Solomon's son and grandson, great-grandson. So between Solomon, his son, and his great-grandson, somehow Judah found it in their understanding that male temple prostitutes was some kind of an acceptable thing. And Asa, somehow, because of his going to the Word of God, because of his training, because of the following, seeking the Lord, he says, wait a minute, we've gone, and he was able to reverse some of the major deterioration. I mean, just think of that. I mean, how can a son of Solomon and a grandson of Solomon justify these things right here? Well, it goes on and says this. It says, Asa expelled the male shrine prostitutes from the land and got rid of all the idols his fathers had made. He even deposed his grandmother, Maacah, meaning you're no longer had to have a sit-down talk with grandma and say, grandma, we've moved your throne into the trash heap. You'd have no place to sit. From her position as queen mother, because she had made a repulsive Asherah pole, which was the female representation of the female goddess compared to Baal. And so again, it would have been all kinds of fertility. It's similar to a totem pole that represented the spiritual being of Asherah or Asherah. Asa cut the pole down and burned it in the Kidron Valley. Although he did not remove the high places, that's where people were having their own private Bible studies, because it's like sometimes they're calling on the name of the Lord, sometimes there's, you know, different religions are sneaking in. It's kind of like people having their own Bible studies. It's like, what are you studying? Well, we've got a great book we're studying, this book by so-and-so we're studying. Well, that's not a Bible study, that's a book review. It's a book club. Sometimes people call Bible studies when they're not Bible studies, they're book reviews. And that's the problem with the high place, is like, are you really worshiping the Lord? Are you just snapping the name of the Lord up here and doing what the pagans do? Well, that's what a high... He didn't remove the home Bible studies that were studying everybody else's books or worshiping all the other gods. He brought in, it says, although he did not remove the high place, Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. He brought in the temple of the Lord, the silver and the gold and the articles that he and his father had dedicated. There was war between Asa, and Baasha. Now, we haven't talked about Nadab and Baasha yet, but Asa, after 2 years of Jeroboam, is going to breeze through Nadab. He's going to have some trouble with Baasha, who's going to be a stable king in Israel. Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, king of Judah. So you can see now we're on that second map, and he's going to be fortifying that border. So Baasha is fortifying the border because people apparently are leaving this chaos in the north, coming down to the south to the more stable land of Judah. Oops. Here we go. Asa then took all the silver and gold. Okay, we're in middle of verse 18. He entrusted it to his officials and sent them to Ben-Hadad, son of Timrimon, the son of Hezon, the king of Aram. He sends them up north to Damascus and says, give me a treaty and start attacking Baasha from the north. Ladies and gentlemen, I do not feel good at all. And I've been trying to make this work, but I don't feel good. And Tony told me not to do this, but I did it. But I am not going to be able to finish, and I'm so sorry because you're sitting there listening. But I don't feel good at all. I want to get to this next chapter 15 because you got Nadab and Baasha, and they start having the bloodbath here. I'm going to quit because I don't feel good. So I'm sorry. Yeah, I appreciate the sympathy.